John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. That's where we left off with Mary Magdalene, the women at the tomb, Peter and John running from the tomb, the Lord then revealing himself to Mary Magdalene, her coming to the disciples. This is a busy day. Jesus revealing himself to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Sometime this day he will have a private consultation with Peter and restore him and encourage him. And in the evening of that day, and John tells us in such a way that we know that it's the first day of the week, but it's evening, no, Roman time, it's the same day, evening, Sunday evening, the day that Jesus rose, Sunday, evening of that day, of the first day of the week, which is Sunday in the Jewish reckoning, the first day. The seventh day, the Sabbath, in their reckoning from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, John says this was the first day, Sunday, but in the evening of that day, of the first day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples now are gathered. As they're gathered, there's all kinds of word. They've heard from the two on the road to Emmaus. They've come back and they said, well, you know, the women have told us they've seen him and Peter they're gathered together. And it's going to tell us they're gathered, though, in fear. They're not gathered in excitement. They don't know the chapter. Haven't read it before. If you were there, you'd have said, oh, this is great. Wait till you see what happens tonight. This is going to blow your mind. That's not their emotion. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors, plural, were shut, that means to be secure, to be locked, where the disciples were assembled, notice, for fear of the Jews. Capital J, John is speaking of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. "Came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." So, first day of the week, they're gathered. The doors, plural, more than one set of doors have been secured behind them and locked. And this is in fear of the Jewish leadership, because there's several things that are going on now. They no doubt had been in fear before that, thinking, well, they've killed our master, they're going to be after us next, which would be consistent with the whole atmosphere. They had excommunicated anyone from the temple in Jerusalem who had anything to do with Jesus. They had decided that he should be put to death, that he was a blasphemer. They no doubt knew well who their disciples were. His disciples were, and they may have felt that we were also going to be hunted down. But now Jesus, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, most of them at this point in time have not seen him, the rumors are flying, he's risen, they're thinking, man, we're in more hot water than we ever thought, because now it's going to look like somebody, you know, rolled the stone away. Who knows what their emotions are at this point? I'm sure that they are going back and forth between belief and fear. Great emotion. Just imagine what their emotions were, and how what a wide, you know, band those emotions were, you know, kind of oscillating on, going back and forth. They're in the room, and it just says that Jesus came from where? Just says he came. He came through the doors. It tells us they were secured, more than one. So when he wasn't knocking one by one, getting into where they were. He steps into the room from somewhere else and stood in the midst. He just came. Now, I like that. From wherever he was, he had no problem getting past these locked doors. And he just came. He just stepped into this dimension from wherever he was. Locked doors being no problem. And he says to them, peace. You see the word be is in italics. Peace unto you. He'll say it again in verse 21. Peace unto you. He'll say it again down in verse 26. Peace unto you. I get the idea these guys needed peace. Peace unto you. Now, no doubt from his side of that word, there's so much being said to them. They will come to understand. He had said to them, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you, but my peace I give to you. He said there's a day coming when they're going to put you out of synagogues and so forth, but that he would give them his peace. And now he's saying that to them. They're afraid for their lives. They're in turmoil about everything that's happened. And he steps in and says, peace unto you. Did he say the common Jewish greeting, shalom? We're not sure. But he says, peace unto you. Now, when he says it, it means much more than when we read it. And the Word of God is wonderful as we read the Word of God, but it is marvelous when we read it and we know at the same time he's saying, he's giving life to it. And when Jesus says that to us, how different it is when we sense it coming from him. And he speaks to our hearts, and sometimes, certainly, we need that to come from him. Peace unto you, he says to them. Now, Luke chapter 24 gives us some details. It says they were horrified, literally terrified, because they thought he was a ghost. They start going, aah. John says it this way, when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw, aido, they perceived the Lord. Well, it tells us in Luke that he said, don't be afraid. It's easier if I look there than tell you what Luke said. He said, peace be unto you. Same thing. They were terrified and affrighted. Suppose that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do troubled thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So in this process, it says in John that he showed them his hands. He did more than that. He said, handle me. Now, John will write in his first epistle that that which we have seen, that which we have gazed upon, that which we have handled of the word of life. There's our word. That's what we make known unto you. You know, just imagine what this meeting was like. They're terrified, and then he says to them, peace be unto you. Speaks peace to them, and I'm sure that they froze. And he said, why are your hearts so troubled? Guys, it's just me. Look at my hands, my feet. Feel me. Handle me. Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. A spirit, a phantom, doesn't have flesh and bones. And you can imagine that at least some of them reached out and touched him, you know. Just wouldn't you have? And just then it says, then when they saw the Lord, aido, when they perceived who it was, their hearts were glad. What an incredible meeting now. What an incredible Sunday evening service this was. Reached down and touched him. Take note of it, because our bodies are going to be like that. You know, we believe as Christians, not just in life after death. We do believe in that, but very much more specifically, we believe in resurrection. We don't just believe in some continuance in some ethereal realm that you're going to be out there. We believe that your flesh and your bones are going to be resurrected. We believe that in the resurrection we'll be able to embrace one another. You're going to see the relatives that you love that have gone on and be able to throw your arms around them. And the remarkable thing about that resurrection body is it says our bodies in Philippians shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You know, you try to go through a door now, and some of you do that once in a while. You're daydreaming and hit a door and realize that you're not very successful. But what will it be like then to be able to do that, to be able to not deal with the physical obstacles of the material world? What a remarkable thing. It says that in Luke's gospel, he says, do you have anything here to eat? And we're still looking at him. And it says they gave him some broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he ate it in front of them. I think, where did that go? You know, where did it go? I mean, he's got some spirit drive system instead of blood drive now. He doesn't need carbohydrates and have to burn fuel and, have that stuff. Where did it go? He was invisible a minute before that. If he turns invisible again, do you see the fish and honey comb going out of the room, or does that stay invisible too? What a remarkable, and the funny thing is, as God gives us these things, just as he spoke peace to those disciples, he doesn't appeal to our intellect in these things. He appeals to our hearts. These are things to be consumed by faith, not by the IQ of a human being. These are things that he holds in front of us and asks us to believe, to embrace by faith, by the thing that's much deeper within us. He reveals himself to them in his resurrection. It demonstrates the resurrection body to them. It says, then when they saw that, they were glad when they saw the Lord. And I wonder, again, our first view, it seems to be in Revelation chapter 5, our first view will also be of the Lamb that was slain with the marks of slaughter upon him, it says. The only man-made thing in heaven, the marks on the body of the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. We have an interesting passage of Scripture before we come to Thomas. He says again to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now we know this, that the Father sent him, and he says, in like manner, I'm going to send you. So there's something in relationship to our walk with Christ that has to do with being sent. God is a missionary God, and he sends us. People say, well, I believe religion is a private thing. And I don't like to talk about it, Religion and politics, God doesn't feel that way. He says, go and tell the world. Preach the gospel to every living creature. Jesus says, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Now, there's some interesting things there. What exactly is he talking about? Well, I know one thing he's talking about. Jesus said that the Father bears witness of the Son. The Son doesn't bear witness of himself. I see a lot of people bearing witness of their ministries. Oh, I have this ministry. You never see any fruit. Oh, I have a healing ministry. Problem is people don't have faith. That's why they don't get healed. Or I have this ministry, or I have that ministry. And people, constantly, telling other people about how wonderful they are and how wonderful the ministry is. Jesus didn't have to do any of that. He said, the Father that sent me, he bears witness of me. Wisdom, he would say, is justified of our children. So one thing we know is that as the Father had sent Jesus, he's sending us in the same way, that he will bear witness of those things that he sends us forth with. That he will bear witness to that. That's very important. Because he says in the next verse, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. So he's not sending us alone. And what he sends us to do, he will bear witness of. We don't have to bear witness of it ourselves. We don't have to drum something up. We don't have to hype something up. Interesting also, as we look at this, that it says, as the Father has sent me, that's from the root word apostello, even so send I you. That's a different word. Pempo just means to be sent on a mission. That Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, but with all authority. Jesus sends us under authority, not with all authority. You talk to some people and they act like, they're tied into some apostolic succession, and how dare you challenge me or even challenge my ideas, and touch not the Lord's anointed and all that stuff. No, There isn't any of that in Scripture. That's not what it's talking about here. He uses a different word. Yes, Jesus was sent with all authority. You and I are sent on a mission as a representative, under authority. Even in Acts 13, where it says that the Holy Spirit sent them, it doesn't use apostello, it uses this word pempo, just to send us forth. God has sent us forth. Well, how is that? You know, right away we think, well, the apostles are being recommissioned. They were, you know, these are the guys who had failed in their faith, who had been scattered, who had denied him, who had doubted, all, you know. So immediately we're thinking, what's going on here? The apostles are being recommissioned. Well, I think there's a certain truth to that. Jesus is certainly letting them know that they are worth what they're worth in his kingdom. But it's more than that, I think. As the Father hath sent me, it says when he said that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, I think immediately we have to recognize the way that he was sent forth was, you know, that he was born of the Spirit. This is the power of the Almighty overshadowed Mary. He says of us that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. And obviously, we're not born in the same way in a virgin birth, but the idea is it's necessary for you and I to be born of the Spirit. It's necessary for you and I to be anointed by the Spirit, to be commissioned by the Spirit, to be offered by the Spirit, one day to be raised again by the Spirit. It is impossible for us to be sent forth on a mission for him without the Spirit. As the Father has sent me, in the sense that he came forth in the power of the Spirit, that he came forth with life, so send I you. In other words, here we have the second Adam. We have the last man. The last Adam, the second man, you know. Jesus says, in the same way, I'm going to send you forward. Then it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, no doubt he had been waiting to do that since Genesis chapter 2. There it says, he breathed into Adam's nostrils the spirit of life, literally of lives. And Adam became a living soul. He breathed life into man after he had formed him. Adam sinned. Adam was dead spiritually. There was not a man born alive after that since Adam, until Jesus was born. He was born alive. Every other man was born dead. There would be no sense in Jesus sending forth the disciples dead. How could they ever then accomplish what he came forward to accomplish? So he says to them after that, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. The idea is with life, with this issue of life. And it says, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot of people that want to tell us, well, that was symbolic. How do you know that? You come from a theological predisposition and you want it to be symbolic. Because if it ain't, it jerks around your theology a little bit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. There isn't anything anywhere in Scripture that would keep us from believing that when the divine Son of God, the one who was with God, who was God, that all things were made by him. Nothing was made that was made without him. In him was life. The life was the light of men. There isn't anything anywhere in the Bible that prohibits us from believing that when the divine creator, the Son of the Most High God, breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, that any other thing except receiving the Holy Spirit happens. The Scripture says that he breathed on them and told them to receive the Spirit. It is without doubt that they, at that moment, received the Spirit. They became Christians at that moment. Well, they were disciples before that. A disciple is just a word for a learner. There are lots of people who sit around and study. You know, it doesn't mean that every disciple who sits somewhere in the world and studies religious things is born again. It's at this point where they receive the Spirit of life, where they're born again. Now, of course, the problem with some people is then, you know, what happens in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Well, it says there that they're endued with power. And people wrestle with those issues. Acts chapter 11, Peter's talking and says, when I saw the Holy Spirit fall on them, I remembered the words of our Lord that even as John, you know, baptized with water, he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he said, I remembered that he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which was given to us that had already believed. Speaking of Acts chapter 1, that there was an endowment with power given to them that were already in the state of believing. Here he breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit. I'm sending you as the Father has sent me. Breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, they're enlivened. They're born again. The life of God within them. Then, he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What's he saying here? You know, if you interpret this whole thing wrongly and think, well, this is talking about apostolic authority, then you have the strange doctrine of the church in some way deciding on whose sins are forgiven and whose sins are not forgiven. The Bible doesn't say that. He doesn't send them in the same way. It's not the same word send. He sends them forth under authority to be his representatives. They can't be his representatives if they're not born again, because there's no difference between them and other men. So he breathes into them the Spirit of life and says, now I'm sending you. How was he sent? He said, the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. The message he's sending us forward with is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's sending us back to infect a lost world, that as many people as possible, when the whole plan of God is over, might be saved and be in the kingdom. That's why he's sending them forth. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, even there, the empowering is in context of the unsaved world, not charismatic behavior in the church. It shall be endued with power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts of the earth, that there will be reproduction, there will be birth through the power of the Spirit working in the lives of the believers, that you will be witnesses. Luke 24 says, witnesses of these things, that it was necessary for the Son of God to come and to die and to rise again. You will be witnesses of these things. And in that, whosoever sins you remit, the remitted, whosoever sins you retain, the retained, in this sense, you have the authority to say to someone, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be forgiven and have eternal life. If you refuse Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not be forgiven. You will spend eternity separated from God. That is the authority that he's given to them and that he's given to every believer in every age. That is the message that we have. That is the heartthrob of the whole thing and the pulse of God. That you and I, God has chosen us to go to a lost world and to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. That there is a way for sinful human beings to be saved. Now that's remarkable. Part of that is, of course, warning them. People don't like to be warned in our society. Who do you think you are? What are you trying to say? You said the H word. We don't like the H word. Don't talk about hell around here. Who do you think you're warning? No, wait a second. Jesus is sending us forth under authority. In that we're messengers. Three things necessary for a messenger. One is to be sent. Secondly, the messenger has to be sent with a message. And thirdly, the messenger has to have authority to back the message up. That's what he's saying here. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You are those who are sent. All of us in this room today, we're sent. What is our message? People who accept Christ as their Savior have forgiveness of sins. Their sins are remitted. People who refuse Christ as Savior, their sins are retained. They remain with them. The authority to back that up? Receive the Holy Spirit. It's not said in human wisdom. It's not said in human knowledge. You know, people go all these arguments. I mean, you mean to tell me that's too narrow? You know, you mean to tell me Jesus is the only way? People go through all of those arguments. Let me tell you something. That's the truth. It is narrow. And there only is one way. And if people don't accept Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell forever. If they accept Jesus Christ, they'll go to heaven. And it doesn't matter how sinful they are, or what they think of themselves, or how dirty or defiled they think they are. Jesus Christ paid the price for all of that. And that's the message we have, and we're not to be ashamed of. We're ashamed of it. We need to get filled with the Spirit. When you go back to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me again, give me unction again, because these are the things that are true, and these are the only things that are going to change the destiny of men and women, eternally. Because one day it's all going to be a dream. Washington's going to be gone, Moscow's going to be gone, Taiwan's going to be gone, China's going to be gone, this whole world's going to be passed away, and at that moment the only thing that's going to matter are those who accepted Jesus Christ and those who rejected Jesus Christ. That's all that will matter. And everything else, it goes by so quickly. And there's pain, and there's difficulty, and there's sickness, and there's surgery, and there's all of this stuff. But running through the course of that world should be men and women who are born again by God's Spirit, who have a message that can change other people. The mayor of this city should be thankful that this church is here. Because if it wasn't, imagine the bill the city would have to foot for drug rehabilitation, prison. I mean, just look around the sanctuary. Imagine what we'd be doing if we weren't saved. Imagine what we would cost society. Look how many lives are changed and transformed and set free. And he took all the cost to himself. Didn't cost the city a dime. And he sent us with the message to a lost world, because running through the course of human history is this stream, this scarlet thread, this process of taking a bride out of humanity for God's Son. And when the curtain closes, the redeemed gathered around him forever. In every society, in every culture, in every part of the world. We're here. He's chosen us. This is our mission field, where you work, where you live. This city, this area, my mission field, your mission field. He sent them. And the remarkable thing about it is, it doesn't compromise God's power or holiness at all. You know, when I get alone with the Lord, I want Him to be the Lord. I want Him to be all-powerful, all-holy. I want Him to be everything He is, and constantly learning He is more than I ever thought He was. I don't want Him to be a guy who grades on a curve and who stoops down to let, you know, dirty people sneak into the kingdom just because they're pretty good. No, I want Him to be incredibly, unimaginably holy and pure, and still to have devised a way for sinners like us to come into His kingdom, for Him to be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. And that's our message, that there is a way. It isn't, you know, you always hear, you mean to tell me there's only one way? No, I mean to tell you there is a way. That's the incredible thing. It's not incredible that there's only one. It's incredible that there is one. There's a way. And people want to hear it. Let them get mad. Let them spit and jump up and down. It's the message that will change the world. Amen. Washington will not change the world. Republicans and Democrats will not change the world. You alone are the salt of the earth. You alone, as emphatic, are the light of the world. We are the ones who infect society with saving grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's speaking to them about. Now, it tells us that Thomas, one of the 12, even though there's only 11 of them, they're still called the 12. Judas is gone. One of the 12, called Didymus, your translation might say twin, evidently he has a twin brother, I'm supposing. Doesn't tell us, does it? Might be a twin sister. Called Didymus was not with them when Jesus came. I wonder who Thomas's twin is. Maybe it's you or me, huh? Maybe that's why we don't know anything about it. Thomas wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, except, your translation might say, unless I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Unless I get it the way I want it, I ain't gonna believe. Now, I appreciate certain things about Thomas. First of all, this is the guy in chapter 11. Remember when Jesus said, "We're going up to Jerusalem," and the disciples were quite aware of the hostility. They knew that they were curtains if they went up to Jerusalem. Thomas is the one who said, "Well, let's go with him, and so we can all die with him." That's a pretty heavy commitment. It's a depressing commitment, but that's a pretty heavy commitment. We can say Thomas was a doubter, but Thomas was this interesting combination of completely pessimistic and yet completely devoted. Well, let's go with him. Die with him. Well, the other guys weren't saying that. Let's go with him so we can die with him. They're saying, "Lord, no sense now. He's been dead 4 days. Nothing we can do." You know, Thomas is the one who said, "Well, let's go with him. I don't want him to go up there and die alone. Let's go with him. We'll die with him." There's some things I like about this guy. I'm glad he gets into this pickle here, because there's some wonderful things that are said that have stuck with me my whole life that I owe to Thomas because of his stubbornness. This is a guy who says, "I'm not going to believe unless." Now, you know people like that, and you may have been one of those people at one time. "I ain't going to believe unless." And Thomas is committed to his unbelief. He's not going to believe even though all of his best buddies believe. He's not going to believe even though the people that are closest to him in the world and the people he worked with believe. He's not going to believe though he's going to be the only one out of his whole network that doesn't believe. He's still not going to believe. That's commitment. "I'm not going to believe." Unless I see. I think there's some honesty there, too. "I want to see the print of the nails in his hands." Because, see, it says Jesus had showed unto them the nail marks in his hand. And it said to them, "Handle me. See, a spirit doesn't..." You know, and it says the word "said" here in verse 25. "The other disciples therefore said," it means they continued to say over and over and over. You imagine all of these guys saying, "Thomas, what are you talking? Don't be such a knucklehead. We're telling you, when we make up lies about this, we were all scared to death. He came here, we felt him, we ate fish with him, and we handled him, and he let us see the nails." And Thomas says, "Well, you know, I don't know, does he feel gypped? I can't believe he did that and didn't wait for me." Whatever his emotions are, he said, "I'm not believing unless I get to do the same thing. I want to touch the hole in his hand. I want to thrust my hand into the hole in his side." Now, take note of that. Sometimes we imagine just Jesus getting stuck with the point of something. Evidently, he's opened up wide on his side. If you can thrust your whole hand into that hole where the spear of the Roman soldier went, he's opened up. "Unless I can do those things, I'm not going to believe." Now, after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. He's not going to miss out. He missed out. He wasn't there the week before for Sunday evening service, and he's not going to miss out this time. Then, and here it is again, came Jesus, the doors being secure, shut, and stood in the midst, and you know what he's going to say, "Peace unto you." Then said he to Thomas. Now, you have to imagine Thomas is not just doubting Thomas. He's embarrassed Thomas at this point in time. Jesus turns to Thomas and says, "Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Now notice this. First of all, he doesn't get reproved for not being with them the week before. He gets reproved for unbelief. He doesn't get rebuked for not being in church on Sunday night. He gets rebuked for unbelief. Also, Jesus is demonstrating the fact that he was eavesdropping a week earlier. I ain't believe unless I put my finger, unless I put my hand. Jesus appears 8 days later, the next Sunday night, and says, okay, here you go. Put your finger in. Thrust your hand in. Why did he wait 8 days? Why didn't he come back that night? Why didn't he come on Wednesday? We have a Wednesday evening service. Why didn't they have a Wednesday evening service? He could have came. Isn't it interesting? He let Thomas kind of stew in his juices all week. And you know, the rest of the week, the other guys were saying, Thomas, you are so stubborn. We saw him. He's going to come back. You ain't see. He's going to blow your mind. He's going to blow your mind when he does it. We handle him. And all week he was probably saying, oh, no, not me. I'm not believing. You know, whatever the Lord is doing. I'll tell you one thing. The Lord is demonstrating to the disciples, I think it's very important over these 40 days, that though they don't see him, he's present. That's one thing they're learning. When he comes back to Thomas a week later and says, okay, put your finger in the hole, thrust your hand on my side, what that is saying to the rest of the disciples is, you know, we didn't see him, but he was listening. He was there. That should be saying that to you and I, too. Now, though we don't see him, he's there. He said he'd always be with us to the end of the age. Never leave us or forsake us. And he's listening. Be not faithless. And it's in the sense of don't continue to be faithless, but be believing. Now, do you think Thomas put his finger into the holes in his hands or thrust his hand into his side? I think the other guys did a week earlier. I don't think Thomas did. I think he just, oh man. I think he was humbled. He does something very interesting here in verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now he's the first one we have verbalizing that. He not only owed him as Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. We haven't heard that from any of the others. My Lord and my God. Jesus doesn't say, no, I'm just your Lord. I'm just your Savior. I'm not your God. Jesus doesn't disown any of that. Thomas is the first one who verbalizes that and says, my Lord and my God. Was he thinking all week? Is that why Jesus let him stew? Did he think he'd have to be God to do this? Wouldn't just be my Lord. He'd have to be God to do this. He'd have to be God to come. Jesus, you know, risen from the dead, appearing, disappearing. Those attributes, you know, he's not all just Lord. He has to be God. Of course, if he was God, he'd be omniscient and he'd know what I said. I'll see when he comes, if he comes. First thing Jesus says is, go on, Thomas, do it. My Lord and my God. The other disciples probably said, we knew that. We knew he was God, too. We knew that. He said it first, but we knew it. My Lord and my God. Isn't it interesting? My Lord and my God. John has told us from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Told us right from the beginning, Jesus was God. He's ending the same way. My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Take notice of that, because you know, sometimes we read through the Gospels and think, you know, man, I wish I could have been there. I would have loved to have sat on the Sermon on the Mount and just listened to him teach those chapters in Matthew. Or I would love to have been there, not in the boat, but standing on the shore and watch him rebuke the wind and the sea. Or, you know, I would love to have been there when he raised the widow of Nain's son. They're carrying this guy out on a litter. He's dead. And Jesus comes over and says, get up. They probably dropped that guy when he sat up. You know, if I could have been there and I could have seen this. And sometimes, you know, we kind of sit back and we envy. We think, you know, well, they really had a particular prestigious position. They, you know, they have something to be envied. No, Jesus says to them that you and I have a particular blessing that they don't have and never will have. Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That is a particular thing that those men will never have that you and I do, so I don't think we're missing out on anything. Are we committed to him tonight? Do we believe? Peter would say this, talking about the gospel, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, or in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Peter was listening that time. You and I are those who believe and love him without seeing. And there's a particular blessing that will be ours in heaven. And there's a particular blessing that's theirs, and that's a wonderful thing. And then it's a God's sovereignty. And I don't begrudge anybody any blessing from the Lord, because any blessing I get is more than I deserve. But I think, wow, what has he stored up for us from the end of the ages? Who he has chosen for some reason to live in perilous times, when men would be departing from the faith, when men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. God has chosen us to live in the most depraved, violent, bigoted, lost generation in the history of mankind, and he saved us for now, for such a time as this. We are somehow the perfect messengers for this generation. And I think, Lord, give me your word again afresh. Give me your Holy Spirit again, Lord. Give me a fresh filling, Lord. Open my eyes to heaven, Lord. Warm my heart again. Stir me, Lord. Make this alive, more alive than it's been. Not ever outside the confines of the word, obviously, but in reality. John says this, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John says something very specific. There's a lot of things that I haven't recorded about the life of Christ. There are many signs that we were witness to that are not written down here. But the things that are written, this 90-some-year-old apostle harking back to these things and living through them this resurrection day and the week after like it had just happened. My Lord and my God, thinking about Thomas, thinking about the expression on his face, thinking about these remarkable things, and then saying, you know, these things are written. The things that are written so that you might believe, and that in the name of the Son of God and the believing you might have life through his name. I never knew that. You know, I grew up in a church system and didn't hear the scripture. Didn't know why those things were written. I knew what a Bible was, but I didn't have any idea. I didn't know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. I heard both words. I wasn't sure what they were. I never heard it taught. I never heard anybody teach through the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Matthew. Never heard the good news. Never heard he loves you today and you can accept him today. Never heard the good news that if you accept Christ as Savior, your sins will be washed away forever. He'll receive you the way you are. He'll be committed to work in your life for the rest of your life. If you reject him, you'll be lost forever. I was never warned. I sat in a church for 17 years and I was never warned. I was never warned, and I went from there to the world. And except for His grace, I could have been lost forever. And John says, no, the Scripture, the reason these things are written, so important, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. It's interesting to see what he writes at the end of his first epistle. He writes there, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God," or continue to believe is what he says. So he says the reason he writes his gospel, and that those things are written, so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then by believing we may have life through his name. Then when he writes his first epistle, he says, now these things I've written to you that do believe, that you might have assurance, that you might know that you have eternal life by believing on his name. The gospel, written so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that believing we might have life through his name. You know, we'll have the musicians come. We'll sing a song or two. As we do, as always, we're going to make an appeal to you. If you don't know Christ this evening as your Lord and as your Savior, I'm not talking about religion. Religion, from the Latin word religare, it means to relink. And religion is human endeavor to relink with a holy God. Human being thinking that they can crawl on their knees to a statue, or they can meditate on their navel, or they can do one or another of many religious practices to make them closer to a holy God. You know, that's like saying that somebody who lives in the penthouse on a high rise is closer to heaven than somebody who lives in a first floor apartment. Yeah. But when you figure it's 93 million miles to the sun, you really ain't much closer to heaven. It's ridiculous. It's like saying we're going to jump across the North Atlantic from the steel pier to England. And I'm going off the end of the steel pier on my skateboard, and Evel Knievel's going off on a motorcycle with rockets on the back of it. You know, he's going to get 500 or 1,000 yards off the pier. I'm only getting 30 foot. But that ain't very close to Europe. Religion is man's attempt to relink, that's the word, with a holy God. It's an impossibility. He's out of reach. Christianity is the good news that God came down in human form to relink. He is the link, Jesus Christ himself. That there is a way for us to face eternity. You know, we can sit here week after week in the United States, in the comfort of the world we live in. The world tonight is coming unraveled in Asia, in Taiwan, in North Korea. It's a tinderbox. And the Middle East is ready to explode. Look at the Sudan. It's unthinkable what's going on. But right now, the Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation, that God's love in the middle of all of this insanity is extended to us. The same message has been here since Christ rose from the dead and has touched 1,000 generations and transformed untold thousands of lives. That if we accept Him as our Savior, that we have eternal life.